For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life, saith the Spirit of grace. For I say unto you that the antiphonal praise of heaven repeats back to you in chorus, that I'm desperate for you, saith the Spirit of grace. For my love reached out over the ages to redeem mankind. And if there is anything that I desired from the very beginning of creation, it was fellowship with that which I had created. For I of my own self determined in my own counsel a place within my heart that only you could fulfill, saith the Spirit of grace. And I am desperate for my body. I am desperate for my body to seek me in these last days, that I may come and fill every void, saith the Spirit of grace. That I may come and make you that glorious church without spot and without wrinkle, saith the Spirit of grace. Let your desperation grow. Seek me that hunger may be nurtured inside of you, and that there will be no end nor resistance inside of you that will give an end to where you will go to find my presence and my anointing on your life. Find yourself desperate for me. To find yourself desperate for me is to find that place in intimacy and separation. This I know you've heard time and time again, and this will always be presented to every group. For some will receive, and there will raise up in the last days a generation of Joshua's, a generation of those who will stand up and will not allow the distractions of this world to take away from their call and for their first call. I am desperate for you, saith the Spirit of grace. Come unto me. Let me woo you as a lover into a place, into a room of intimacy. Let me woo you into a place where you love me more than anything else in this world, above children, above wife, above husband, above houses, above lands, above all things, that there is no contest. I desire a place of no contest. I desire a place of no contest, saith the Spirit of grace. I desire that upon your waking thought, that you're thinking of how to go into me. I desire upon your last thought, upon your pillow, that you're desiring and thought is upon how to go into me. I will help you with these things. Come unto me, saith the Spirit of grace. Come, for I am desperate for you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. You lift your hands. We exalt you, Jesus. I magnify you, Father. I magnify you. I praise and glorify you, Jesus. I praise and glorify you. Father, we worship you. We pray back to you with a unison and a heart, I believe, that is represented here by those who know you most and they're seeking you. We pray in the name of Jesus that this prophecy be fulfilled in us, that upon this congregation and upon those who are watching around the world and people that are part of this call, we pray that our hearts will be desperate for you as you are desperate for us. Father, I pray with all of my heart, and I pray not in pretense of to impress, but I'm asking you desperately, Father, please, please explode your grace upon this house. Come with a fire, we pray. Lord, we are not angry. We're not angry at man. We're not angry at brethren. We're not, Lord, filled with, Lord, something of our agenda to get across. But we're asking you with all the sincerity that we can muster, fall in this house in the days ahead. Let your fire burn the chaff, Lord. I pray that the fire will burn in those that will be added to us. Let the fire burn the chaff. Let impurities in the life be burned privately, Lord. Let lying and stealing in ways in which is far more than just taking something, but the stealing of the innocent. And Lord, those that have judged, those that have judged the lives of the precious, not worth fighting for. Father, I'm asking you that moms and dads and brothers and sisters and men and women in the days ahead and my own life also will be purged more than ever before for this outpouring. Father, let your fire fall upon us. Burn up the chaff. Burn up the parts of us that are not like Jesus. The offendable parts and the parts that lack honesty and the parts of us that will not face the flesh head on. Father, I pray that your fire will fall upon us. And I pray that your glory will consume us, I pray, in ways that we've never known before. I pray that, Lord, we will truly become the glorious bride. And Father, that you may use us in these last days. Purge us, we pray. And let your love be without dissimulation. Let it be without hypocrisy. Let it be, Lord, one for another. We give you all the praise and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. Why don't you give somebody a hug? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, for your graciousness and everything that you are to us and in us. We're thanking you for this great harvest that has already begun in our hearts, and we're asking you to help us receive everything that you have for us in these last days, and also what is least important but is very important in comparison to a soul, that being money, but yet is a catalyst by which souls are actually evangelized. And we pray that, Father, everything that you desire to do in this house and the people's lives and the hearts and the men and women, businesses across this nation, around this world, that you will touch and place on them, we pray, a burden to do something. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thanks a lot, guys. If you will stand with us this morning. If you missed anybody in that last greeting, you're certainly welcome to say hi. Marty, could you give us a little something again? We appreciate it. And then you can find your seat once you bring something. We appreciate it. If you have nothing, then we appreciate you.
Hallelujah, Father. Lord, bless everybody that's here today, Lord God. There's a lot of people here today, and we are thankful for it. Help us all to go in, Lord God. We want to go into you more and more. Father, we thank you so much for those prophecies, for those words that are just life and life right now for us, Lord, and encouragements, Lord. And as we give out of a cheerful heart, Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you multiply this. All the needs of the house are met, and everything that this place is to do. In the future, in the days ahead, Lord, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for it, that it's all going to be covered in abundance. For it's good ground, good seed, Lord God, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Thanks. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I appreciate everybody being here this morning, and I appreciate all your giving. And to everyone, I mean, when people don't have to give, that's our greatest desire is to put no pressure on you, but to receive from you a free will offering from your heart. And I'm just really blessed nowadays because I'm speaking with some of our millennials in the church, and not soliciting it, not trying to prod, you know, get something out of them, but they're talking to me about their finances and where they're wanting to go in the days ahead, and so that their conversation is so that they are able to give more into the kingdom of God. And so I'll tell you, it's just blessing my heart like crazy because I'm speaking to more than one young adult who's saying, if I do this, I'll have more, or maybe I can make more. You know, young adults don't normally talk like that. It's always about what I can get. And you know, life, I'm all for people. I really, really have a great respect for people who are not lazy. And I really have a great respect for people that will fight for something, who'll study for it, go to a college if they need to. If it doesn't require that, that's fine. But has a tenacity to get in and do everything they possibly can to be successful. I have a tremendous respect for them, but sometimes that overwhelms them and they lose what the main thing is. And if for a Christian, the main thing is the propagation of the gospel. And really, if you really get to the highest level of understanding what prosperity is for, it is supposed to come to you, but the majority of it, really, you can be blessed, tremendously blessed, but the majority of it should be being allotted or allocated for a higher purpose, and that's to get it out of your hands into the gospel. And I won't go into, but what you're giving, yes, it's not just stopping here. We've got other ministries that we're giving into, and I pray in the days ahead that we're able to give thousands into those other ministries. And these are good ministries. These are ministries that preach the word just like we're preaching, and they're living by faith. So when I hear our millennials, our young people talk about, Pastor, I'm trying to get a higher income, and I think if I do this, I might make more money. That'll give me more money to give into the. I'm like, man, something's happening in their hearts, and even if you've not mentioned it to me, I know that's in the hearts of so many of you young adults. You're not wanting to just build your own life. And that's for all of us who are walking into God. Praise God. Hallelujah. We are here today not because we're a church. We are a church, but you're sitting among people that love God desperately. These are the people that you should call. A lot of them, when you're going through something and you really need somebody to pray. There are really people in here that won't let it go any further than what you tell them. There are people of confidentiality in here. I know that because I've shared stuff and had them pray for me and different things. And 10 years later, it's not out on the press. And if you have a friend, and your friend loves to propagate things. In other words, if they get a juicy, and they're like, oh, I can't. I can't wait to share this. Or, you know, I know something, you know, that you don't know. You can keep that friend, but don't tell them anything. Don't even give them a prayer request. So, Christians, one of the wonderful things about a notoriety, about maturity, is they're closed-mouthed. Closed-mouthed is one of the greatest signs of maturity. Repeating what you know is one of the greatest signs of immaturity. Sometimes it's just, well, I'm just being honest. No, just don't say anything. Don't say anything. Hallelujah. Where's that coming from, Pastor? I'm just listening. And he's saying. But we're in a training, and this is not just a church. We are a training center. We're a training center for, you know, this is a bad connotation nowadays, but when we say radicals, because there's a lot of dangerous radicals out there, but we are radical in the sense we're very serious about what we're doing, very serious. And I believe with all of my heart that it's going to pay dividends in the future. In other words, I know with everything inside of me that we're going to walk into this. But we are a training center. It's not just to try to get a bunch of people. Man, it just rejoices me when I see a large group that's here this morning. I really appreciate that. I appreciate your effort to get out and come in and be a part of the service. But that's not our objective. Our real objective is to not get a bunch of people, because the masses do not cause revival in and of themselves. It's not my objective. You know, these guys are kind of blowing us up a little bit on social media, but I know this, that, and I told them from the beginning, our objective is not to get a bunch of people just knowing who we are. My objective is this: if we get our name out there and what's going on, there will be some, there, and maybe only a few, that are truly searching, that are truly thousands of people looking at your Facebook or your page doesn't mean anything. Thousands and thousands, tens and tens of thousands doesn't mean anything. They're not the ones causing revival. There may be a group in that, a very narrow margin, that really has a focus of what they believe they're hearing from God. And so we're not just all about trying to get a bunch of people together. In the end, that's what will happen. But our objective, first and foremost, is not just to gather people together. And that really has cost us in a lot of different ways. I mean, it hasn't cost me as far as my happiness and my joy and my peace, but it's cost finances. We've had a lot of rich people that had plenty of money leave here because we wouldn't change our message. And when they leave, their money goes with them. We've had people that just can't join themselves and do anything to help out in giving. And so having a narrow focus and having an objective a lot of times will cost you something. But in the end, what you get back is going to be far greater than what you ever gave up. Hallelujah. So I appreciate all of you that have endured with us during some really tough and difficult times and have continued to pray and believe God for this ministry. So we're counting the cost. And we've counted the cost so far. But here's what I know. Listen, just because you've counted the cost up to this point, you must endure to the end. You must endure to the end. I don't care how many people that I'll put it on me, the onus on me. I don't care how many people that I raise from the dead tomorrow or the next day or tonight or see blind eyes, deaf ears. I know that until I breathe that last sigh of exhaust, that last breath, I know that I must stay engaged. Because there is never, Pastor Dave told me many, many years ago, and I appreciated his fatherly advice. He said, "Bronk, understand this, there's no place that you go to that you can't fall from." He said, "You can fall from any place. You can fall from any place." Don't think that the more revelation you've gotten and the more works that you've done somehow continues to separate you and garrison you always from a place of falling. What garrisons you and guarantees you a place of falling is a place of staying in His presence, staying in His Word, continue to be engaged. And if you do that, I thoroughly believe in once saved, always saved. I believe if you stay in Him and stay in His presence, you'll make it all the way to the end. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. So we're going to do something this morning that I just felt impressed by the Lord. We've been speaking on the Don't Kill That King. And how many of you have been enjoying that? That's been pretty cool. And I've been enjoying seeing Harry put his foot on Robert's neck. And we're going to continue that. And there's a lot more wonderful things to say about that message. And everything inside of me wanted to go there. And then the Lord interrupted me, and then he gave me something else. Sometimes I'm thinking, God, you're giving me so much. And I really wanted to speak out of Isaiah chapter 5, and we're probably going to get to that. I don't know when, but I wanted to speak on let the lions and lionesses roar out of Zion. And there's a powerful prophetic message there out of Isaiah chapter 5 about us who are lions and lionesses. Listen, He has in me tried to teach you for years that as we grow, that we are going to grow in all of the framework, the pillars that He has placed within us. And in that, we are going to grow in love, but as we grow in love, now like this is an advertisement for Isaiah chapter 5, as we grow in love, we also grow in discernment. Amen? One of the worst things that it's ever destroyed revival in people's lives is a naiveness that cannot reconcile love and discernment. And he is, and I believe he's done a good job, Christ in us is putting people on the walls, men and women, on the walls of prayer. Naturally speaking, we have men. I meet with the men in here. I talk to them. They're here. They're standing up and looking. I've always got a century posted in the back. That person is always praying, and it's always a man. And they pray in the spirit. They watch the door. And I'm just saying this from a natural standpoint. They watch the door and they pray in the spirit. And they war over spirits that would bring any kind of something that would be something against your safety, any kind of danger, I should say. And they're willing to risk their life if necessary, spiritually or physically. They will pray and take the devil out and take the person out if necessary. Hallelujah. But God has placed sentries on the wall, and the lions and the lionesses are supposed to be those who will roar out of Zion and roar and bring a protection over their pride and over their whelps, that's their little ones. I have through him tried to teach all of us for years. Love unconditionally, but don't fall in love too fast. Don't let your guards down, because in the days ahead, the masses are going to come in. A naive spirit says, just accept everything as it is without discernment. There's something about me, and Pastor Dave said, he told me years ago, and I began to notice it before I could even correspond with him. He said, you'll find yourself, Bronk, the more you pray in tongues, you'll sit down in a service. Now, not so much, not really, with the men and women that have already proved themselves to me. My guard is down when I'm listening to the guys that I respect and the women that I respect, because I know they've proved themselves. And even when I'm listening to people that I know are thoroughly word people, I listen, and not in a critical sense, but I listen for the truth in there. And I'm always comparing it with what I know and understand. But Pastor Dave would say, he'd say, Bronk, when you sit down in congregations and you hear preachers, he goes, something will kick in. It's not a criticism, but it's a discerner. And you're like, wait a minute, how does this compare to the truth? What is that? Whoa. And you'll know. And if you're just a person that just can sit and then, feed me. Especially people you don't know or people that, hi. Listen, there's something about me that always wants to sleep with one eye open. And it's not a fear. It is a discerner. Every person I meet, every person I love, I'm discerning. I'm discerning. Even in my joking, there's people that I can let my guard down, but I'm telling you, the masses are going to come in. You're going to love them, but you're also going to discern who they are, because they're going to be filled with all kinds of character flaws. They're going to have abilities to destroy your life. They're going to have abilities to destroy other lives. Even after they're saved, it's going to take a long time to get them out of diapers and get them cleaned up and get them into places where that you can trust them and say, well, there's no hurt in them anymore. Hallelujah. And I'm saying this to grown-ups growing forward and saying, look, we are the body of Christ going forward into a revival. We're going to, what did Reagan say? Trust, but verify. Hallelujah. You're awful quiet, but you must be listening. Hallelujah. These are things that will grow us up. Hallelujah. We had a prophecy November 9th, and the Holy Spirit said to me through his voice and then some other voices of some elders that are elders to me and elders alongside of me, something in regards to us looking at this, and the Holy Spirit was already talking to me about it. But I want us to look at a prophecy because I think it's vital for our life and going forward. And we're going to pass out that particular prophecy. It was the one that was done on October the 9th. So Rex, if you can please, and you might need to employ some help, there's going to be two parts of two handouts that will be given to you this morning. So this will be the first one. We'll give you the opportunity to get it. And I'll give you a few moments to, I hope we have enough. This is a good day to, if there's not enough, you can look on with someone next to you. Kevin's coming from the back for the section that is to my left. Praise the Lord. Are you glad for the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that grows us up? Amen. We're going to read this particular prophecy, and I'm going to ask you to keep this, obviously. Put it in a nice, safe place. Maybe put it in your manual, your war manual, your blueprint. We call it a blueprint. I think it's that vitally important. If nothing else, double it up, fold it, and put it in the cover of your Bible so that every once in a while it'll fall out and you'll say, oh, what was that? And then you'll pick it up and you'll read it. So we're going to go over all of these paragraphs in this particular prophecy. I don't have to, I believe that your guards are down enough, more than enough, that you trust me as your pastor and believe that this was not rehearsed. This was something that was given, I think it was the Sunday that I got back from the Tulsa conference. And there are things that are said here about preparing for the harvest. And I don't even think that I had started the series preparing for the harvest at that time. I think really this prophecy probably birthed that particular revelation of preparing for the harvest. And by the way, good advertisement. We are really having a good time on Wednesday night. This past Wednesday night, we studied Joel's army, and there was like 30 things. I'm just, I can't remember how many, 30 different things that depict what this last day army is going to look like. And one of the things that this last day's army is going to, and I can't get too far off on this, is that it's going to give no offense or take no offense. It marches in rank, and it does not worry about where it's at, the individual, nor the person behind it, nor the person in front of it, the individual. It's just concerned about their particular call, and they have an inability. They eventually come to a place of an inability to thrust one another or to receive a thrusting. In other words, there's no giving offense nor taking offense. Really, really was very powerful. We'll probably repeat a little bit of that this coming Wednesday night. But I want us to look at, and I will comment a little bit, because we have another handout that we also have to go to that is a commentary that I believe is a prophetic commentary the Lord gave me yesterday. And we finished up this morning, and I appreciate all Candy did about getting out early and getting these things printed for us. So this first one here is, if you'll just read along with me, just follow along with me, and I'll read out loud. And then when I stop, if I do stop from time to time, that if you'll give me your attention, I would certainly so much appreciate it. This was on October the 9th of this year, and it's called Judgment is Coming. Say not within your heart yourself, nor with your mouth, yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. For I would say unto you, look upon the fields, for they are ripe, present tense, ready to harvest, says the Spirit of grace. Do not say that in time to come there will be a harvest, but say, present tense, this is the time of the harvest, says the Spirit of grace. Now, you know what? I feel impressed right now. We should really just do that, okay? He said say that, so we'll do that. We'll just enact that out. I want you to say with me, I say, present tense is the time of the harvest. Not 4 months, not in the days ahead, but right now, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Do not wait. And I like this. Do not wait upon your faults, failures, character flaws to be perfected before you begin to enter into this harvest, says the Spirit of grace. One must be done, and the other also must be done. For there must be a purging, and there must be a mortification in your prayer closet and in your personal life. That is the one part, this purging he's talking about. The other part is that I am sending you out into the harvest, even not yet perfected. And I will be with you in your imperfections. And I will be with you in your character flaws. And I will be with you in your shortcomings. And the enemy will not be able to destroy you. And everybody said amen to that. Amen. To those who will take heed and go out, know this. If you will spend that time, if you will labor in my presence, then I will purge you and will keep you. And the one will be a part of the other in that the enemy will not be able to destroy you because of your character flaws. If you're doing the things that allow me to come and purge you, but do not wait, enter into the harvest. I'll stop right there for just a moment and pause to say this. What has destroyed, and we haven't arrived, but we've got this nugget, this is a nugget we've got, is that what has destroyed so many groups like us before, where something happened, the enemy got in, somebody ran off with somebody, or there was such strife that the whole thing just went to hell in a handbasket. Something happened, and it destroyed not just small churches, but big churches before, is that they would, to their ignorance or to their flaw, maybe sincerely, they would teach one side of it, going forward, harvest, 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 and along with it, speaking to the devil and the principalities and pulling them down. That's burning one end of the candle. That's good. That authority has been given to us, and the commission to go has been given to us. Also, simultaneously, on the other end of the spectrum has been given to us a tremendous, throughout all of the epistles and through the words of Jesus, a commission or an encouragement, a command to purge ourselves from all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness from the flesh and to bring ourselves under subjection to God. So you're doing what he said and you're taking the authority, but the other end, in other words, the place of character where the grassroots, what makes you what you are, what you know, what you are is not, I don't know what, I do know what, I know a lot of you. I've been to your house, and I've known you for 15, 20, 30, so I do know you. But people don't know you just by coming in here. You are what you are in secret. You are what you are in private. That's what you are, not what I see on Sunday. But liking yourself in private, that comes, and being, you know, in a place where you and God are good, that comes from all the character growth over here, the vital decisions of making decisions to be honest in private where nobody else can see. And that gives you, when you give Him room, and you're not there yet maybe, but you're acknowledging, I'm going to do the things like praying in tongues or fasting and seek Him. When you do those things, then it gives Him the right, God the right, to go and purge those things. And so that when you're standing, you remember the illustration we gave several weeks ago? Everybody liked it. It was part of our snippet that went up about people that are rebuking the devil out of a flaw that he put them in. Now, he'll just tell, if you've got a real strong flaw and you're not doing anything about it, and you're telling the devil to shut up, he'll tell you to shut up. And so, but you can rebuke him even with character flaws if you're doing something about it. Because when he comes, and he will come, the Holy Ghost will stand up and say, no, they're under my tutorship, and they're working on it. They're sincerely working on it. But like the five kings, giving a good stab at it ain't going to do it either. Just saying, oh, I, you know, a hit, lick, and miss. You know, I tried it. Every once in a while, I'll throw a tongue in there every 15, 20 days, whether I need to or not. But I'm purging myself. Glory to God. So go out there. He said, go out there. Get out there. Well, I'm not worthy. Yes, you are. Go out there, but keep doing the stuff in private and tell the devil to shut up. And he will show it up even when you're still not Mr. or Mrs. Perfect yet. Okay, that was a sermon. Okay. To those who will take heed, where was I at? Which paragraph? The next one? Enter, thank you. Enter into the harvest. And by that, I mean not just spreading the gospel of good news, as in salvation, but include all the parts of salvation. Lay hands on the sick. Lay hands on the sick and see them recover. And even when you do not see them recover, continue to lay hands on the sick. For the day and hour will come where both will match perfectly, says the Spirit of grace. And that which you're doing in the prayer closet will match up with that which you're doing in the field, and the two will come together in perfect harmony, says the Spirit of grace. And I say, glory be to God. Yes. Be not fearful, for great things are coming on the earth that will bring great fear. And when I say fear, I'm not talking about the unbeliever, or you might say to the unbeliever. Much of my church will shake and fear. There are those even in your midst presently in this house this morning that will shake and fear. Anxiety attacks will increase with great numbers on people who are not preparing themselves for these last days. But those who know their God will be strong and do exploits, says the Spirit of grace. That's Daniel 11:32 if you want a scripture on that. You in the midst of those who are going, at times it looks like, totally insane, because of the things that will be coming on the earth, you will be sitting, get over here where the staple's at, in a place of safety, solidarity in your mind, a strength, a place that is so solidified by the strength of the Word and the power of the Spirit that you will look in utter amazement as people fall apart around you. There is still time. There is still time to redeem the time, says the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Yeah, got that right. Do not wait for the things that are coming upon the earth. Do not wait, says the Spirit of grace. And again, he says the third time, do not wait for the things that are coming upon the earth to get strong. It is not that you would not be able to catch up, but the labor to catch up and find peace in the midst of what is coming will be many, many, many times harder than it is present tense. If indeed you cannot run with the footmen, how will you run and how will you contend with the horsemen, says the Spirit of Grace. Now that revelation comes up out of Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. You can read it later. He says this, if you are wearied by contending or running with the battle with the footmen, how, and I put this in there, this is me, how in God's name are you going to run with the horsemen? Because the battle is going to intensify. Towards the end, it's going to intensify. But the people that are spiritually getting in shape as it goes, they're just going to think, this is no harder than it was when I started. And you'll be at Olympic condition in the spirit, and all that's coming on the earth, you'll be being able to handle it and process it and help others, and you won't be falling apart and going crazy and just losing your mind. Well, I'm going to commit suicide. Well, why? Why? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And if you don't know that place, then I can tell you how to find that place. There's a place of solidarity. You can't get it by anybody laying hands on you. That's a temporary relief. You'll get an overnight, and the overnight, you know, it's like taking some aspirin. It'll give you a relief. Pray for me. Yes, I'll pray for you, but I can tell you the character that it takes to build a peace-filled life, no one can pray that into your life. They can't. No preacher, nobody can pray that into your life. You must, as a Christian, solidify that place on your own. You and Jesus are on your own on that. Now, if you don't have peace, when you don't have peace, I can't do much for you on that. I can tell you how to get that peace. I can tell you how to get to a place where nothing really bothers you to the extent that you're ready to crack up over it. I can tell you how to get to that place, but I can't get it for you. You got to go do that yourself. And if you crack up, I'm standing over there saying, I, right up to the point, you know, of when you're not going to jump. But if you did, I couldn't be the one to save you because I can't do that for you. But it's been given to you, hallelujah, to become more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. So if you can't, so what he's saying there is, look, he's given us, this is how sweet the Holy Ghost is. He's saying to us, now, I like that we've had some political changes. I think that's going to help in the environment in America. That's really good. But there is a war still that's coming. It's an incredible war. And it's a war against the saints. And it's going to be a war against your minds, and it's going to be a war against your bodies, and it's going to be a war. But I can tell you, in the midst of it, there's going to be a people that's come out. They're going to smell like roses. Their minds are going to be pristine with peace and joy, and they're going to prosper in the midst of it. And that's going to be one of the signs. But what he's saying is, look, if at this point, if you think you can't hardly handle things now, you need to do something about it, because it's going to get. It's if you are huffing and puffing by simply walking the march, there's going to come a time where the church is going to have to be contending or running with horses or fighting with or against those that are on stallions, and you better be in excellent spiritual shape. Hallelujah. Well, will I make it if I'm not? Probably so, unless you just go into the world. Probably so, but why would you want to be weak? Why not today start doing things that will build your endurance, build your stamina, build your strength, build your word knowledge? Hallelujah. And again, for all of the religious devils that come to your mind and say, oh, he's talking about hours a day. Listen, why would the Lord come and ask you to jump to hours a day when you're not even doing 5 minutes a day? Oh, that wasn't too nice. He will entice you by just asking you to give him something. Will you give me something? I'm scared of all this because I know he's going to want me to do hours. I know he won't ask you to do hours. He's going to ask me to fast for a week. You can't even last a meal. He won't ask you a week. He won't. I'm going to fast for a whole week. Have you ever been able to fast for 3 or 4 days? No, I never made it past a day. Well, the Holy Ghost ain't going to ask you that. He's going to ask you to do what you can do, and it might be a stretch. But once you do the stretch, then he'll give you a bigger stretch. You get that one under your belt, he'll give you another bigger stretch. I have people through the years, Pastor, I want to fast. I said, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. You won't make it. And it'll build inside of you a repertoire. You'll have a program inside of you, a failure, and you'll just give up on every fast. Start out with what you can do. Get that one under your belt. Do 2 or 3 of those, and then there's a program that runs in your mind and your spirit. Like, I didn't fall before, I won't fall this time. Hallelujah. Amen. Y'all help me not to be too mean. Okay, help me, Alex. Okay. For there are coming waves by Satan for these last days that will shake the very earth. And there is coming judgment, things which my hand is being taken off, and which, because of the permission granted by the church, I must take my hand off, and judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And again I say, judgment is coming, and many will be shaken and will fear. And many will fear, but for those who will seek my face and those who will turn inward and those who will come into harmony to the best of their ability with my word, then I will come and I will bring accentuation to their ability. I will bring strengthening to their strength. I love the way he says this here in a minute. In the midst of their weakness, strength in the midst of their weakness, I will bring my strength. Their strength will become my strength. Their strength has been weakness, but their strength will become strength in my strength, says the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. So there's no way to say that perfectly. And I will grow up people who have nursed the bottle for many, many years. Ooh, hallelujah. And for people who have sat in the darkness and given many, many excuses for their flesh, I will grow them up overnight if they will allow me. If they will lay down their excuses, and if they will not point the finger at someone else, if they will take their eyes off of everything else and place them upon me, says the Spirit of grace. The prototype, the Lamb, the one who stands stalwart in the place of your risen Savior, the head of the church, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, set your eyes upon him. Do not blame anyone else, anyone of the past. Do not blame leaders in front of you. Do not blame elders in front of you, nor pastors, nor anyone else. Set your affections on things that are above, says the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I must grow you up. I must grow you up. The time is short, says the Spirit of grace. The time is short. It is short. Many things must happen. There is a harvest. And power will be part of the harvest. I like that. Hallelujah. But great things that will shake the earth, it is of a necessity that you will take authority over your children with prayer and supplication and fastings and speaking my word. Do not fear, little lambs, for I am with you. I am with you, but you must exercise the power that has been given you. Hallelujah. To that order, is that right? Yes. To that order of command upon Israel, when the death angel was passing, I said to them, you must cover the doorpost and the lintel with the blood. For the death angel is coming in this night for those who did and all that did, there was a covering. But know this, if they would have heard only, and not done or did or followed commandments, then just because they were Hebrews, the death angel would have killed them as well. This is an hour where knowing something is not good enough. Knowing something is not good enough. Having heard or even having the ability to repeat a revelation is not good enough, says the Spirit of grace. Thank you, Brother Homer. Coming to church is not good enough. It is an hour in which you must do what you know, says the Spirit of grace. So cover your children. Do not become distracted with trying to make a living or trying to set up your kingdom or find your happiness. I will fill your camp with happiness. You will eat your bread with sweetness of peace, and you will lie down in harmony. Let me just stop right there because he wants me to stop. Luke chapter 11, when he says here about your children, I hope I don't get too sentimental here. He says, cover your children. And he says, do not become distracted with trying to make a living. Listen, every good father, every good mother wants the best for their children. I understand that. And that's exactly what you should do, and that should be a wonderful objective. But the greatest thing is to give them Christ. The greatest thing. In Luke chapter 11, and this was indicative. You knew it was indicative of his lifestyle because they said, and now I'm paraphrasing, the disciples found him in a certain place praying. And when they found him in this certain place praying, the Bible says in Luke that they waited till he was finished. So they were probably observing him. And they said to him, Master, teach us to pray. Because what they had observed is this. They saw throughout his tenure with him, is that he would go and pray. And sometimes he'd go and pray all night, and when he'd come back and he'd go into the plain or on the mountain, explosions. My God. Explosions of miracles. I mean, just boom, 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 boom. I mean, you're talking about angels ascending and descending and the power of God, and they were like, we know when you go pray and come back, something happens. And I can see the picture, they were, I don't know where he was at, I don't know if he was in the garden or if he was along the sea or if he had found a private place just off from the camp. They found him, and they observed that he was in that place of prayer. And then they waited till he got done, and they said, teach us to do what you're doing. Teach us to do what you're doing. This is the part I said, I don't want to look at her because she'll make me cry. My daughter's over to my right. I remember in the early years, Candy and I were just married. We went to college for 4 years, and Amber was born right at the last of my college days. And so we had to go back to where we were at in Lakeland, and we had one more semester for me to graduate. And we spent that last semester in a little apartment that you could barely turn around in. And we had Amber there with us too. So, and that's newlyweds, your first house, get someplace where you can't escape each other. It makes for a wonderful relationship. Hallelujah. Praise God. And we were there for 4 years, and we couldn't get out of each other's way, and it was really great. And but Amber was born, we went back, and then we came back with her as a baby, and we moved into, then we upsized into a little duplex, a little two-bedroom duplex. And I would work all day in construction and come home, and as soon as I would get home, when I would play with her or whatever, we'd have our, you know, this is before Davey came along, and we'd just have daddy-daughter time and whatever. But then I would go in, and I would, you know, I would pray, and I would have my prayer time. And this, before I ever went into the ministry, I had a prayer life, and I'm not bragging on myself. It was limited compared to me just coming home as a block layer and as a concrete finisher. And if you know anything about construction, that's some of the toughest jobs. I mean, I would come in barely able to walk in the door. And but it was a good job, you know, and I appreciated the trade. And I would go in there and pray for however long I'd pray, maybe an hour or so. And Candy would tell me, you know, I'd be in there praying and I'd be in there speaking in tongues and kneeling at the bed or whatever. And Candy would tell me, she would tell me, she sits out here at the door and listens to what Daddy's doing in there. And one day I remember opening the door, and she was there, and I said, do you want to come in here with Daddy? Because she was curious, you know, it was like curiosity kills the cat. Yeah, so she came in there, and one day, I think it was in there, she got filled with the Spirit. Maybe, I think it was. Candy said it, yeah. And so she was able to see. Now, here's the challenge for you, for me, for all of us. As Christ, Jesus, they saw his prayer life, and they watched him, and they said, teach us to do what you're doing. Now, I had a wonderful personal example of that in my own life, of my child, but I saw what that did. But here's the example and the message to you, to me, to all of us. Who is watching you? Well, I'm going to build a tremendous nest egg for my children for the college education. And what? So that they can just go crazy when they're 17 and 18 and you get them back finally? You get them back finally 10 years later? The greatest thing, make the provision, but the greatest thing is, are they catching you with your word open in your home? Are they catching mom and dad? Is your coworker asking you? Are there questions, like the disciples had questions to him? Are there questions being given to you, like why at lunchtime do you go out there, you know, and spend the 30 minutes in your car, you know, by yourself? Or why in the break room are you always over there with your, you know, what are you reading? What is that book? Or what are you reading on your tablet? Or what are you reading on your cell phone? What are you doing? We hate to ask you, but is there a problem? Or sometimes we catch you mumbling, or what are you doing? The peculiarity of the church has gone out of the church. That's why we're not a witness. I'm not talking about being weird. I'm talking about people should be saying, and especially your kids should be catching you. And just by observation, not that you're putting on a facade, but they should be in the mundane of life, the going forth of life. The greatest thing is the people where you work, your school, wherever you don't have to. We're worried about in the harvest, like preaching. The greatest thing you can do is preach, is just live the life in front of people. And they're saying, you know, why are you going to the break room? Why? What are you doing? What are you doing over there? Well, since you ask, I can tell you. I'm spending time with Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But watch the home, says the Spirit of grace. Let no contention come between you and your wife and your husband. Guard all things as a thief, as if a thief was standing at the door. Guard all things as if Satan himself stood at the door. Do not go to bed angry. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Let no lie exist in your presence. If you've told lies one to another, then find the time to go back and make an honest appeal. Tell the truth, says the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Tell the truth. I'm saying that myself to all of us. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Purge yourselves, for a great shaking is coming. Let nothing have an open door. Let nothing have an open door to your life. For you must cover your children, and you must cover your grandchildren, and you must cover those whom you love. You who have ears to hear, this will not be fear unto you, but it will be peace. You will live out your days with a covering of peace, and you will end up strong, living life. Amen. Now we have another handout. It's not quite as long as the first, but I would like for them to pass that out presently as well. How many of you are having a good time so far? Amen. And we're doing really well time-wise. Amen. So this is more of a commentary, a prophetic, you might say a prophetic commentary of what we just read. And I might ask you to keep this as well and make this a part of your blueprint or a part of just kind of meditate on it, get it inside of you, listen to what the Spirit has to say. Boy, I'm looking forward to 2 weeks from now to spend some time just fellowshipping. Amen. We're going to have a good time, Renee. Amen. Hallelujah. Because Renee can eat. And Renee says, and it's free. Well, brother, you've been freeing off of Homer for years. So you love Homer, don't you? Hallelujah. What? He can claim you on his taxes. He should, right? Glory be to God. Okay. Is everybody settled? This is more of what we just heard, but with a little bit more of distinction, a little bit more of countering on certain chief issues, or well, all of it really was chief issues that the Holy Spirit said. And this is not just me writing this, but it is also prophetic in the sense it's a prophetic, I believe, a prophetic commentary of what we just read. And so I'm asking you to, you know, keep this and make it a part of your life as well. So we'll start. Obviously, this commentary is judgment is coming with great distinction. Everybody say distinction. Distinction. Judgment is coming and has already begun. This judgment is one of great distinction. This judgment will not only distinguish between the church and the world, it will bring forth a distinction within the body of Christ. The world will see that there is a distinction between themselves and the church. The distinction they will see is not just a blatant difference between themselves and everyone that calls themselves a Christian. The world will see that in regards to things and events coming upon the earth, that there is a difference between them and a select group inside of Christianity. Now let me just pause right there. And by the way, on this, this was fresh off the press, and we may find as we read some typos and some errors in punctuation, and we'll get to our professionals on that. But the essence is the message. I want to pause right there and say something that I am able to look at recently, and say from what I'm gleaning from this, there's certain earmarks, there's certain pop-ups that come up inside of me that has some kind of relevance in my thinking to what this is saying. In days gone by, and I don't think we were out of the plan of God, the will of God, is that let's take, for instance, something real practical. Help me not to lose my place here in a few moments. I'll ask you where I'm at. When we saw in days gone by tremendous hurricanes hit Florida, 1 year, I think it was 2 years successively, we had 4 or 5 major ones, boom, 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 come just crisscross the state. At times, you know, we being the body of Christ, not just me, I believe, now people would say we are crazy, but I believe that we actually turned some of those. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that. I believe we actually turned some of them. But I also believe now that because of the gross negligence of Christianity and what has been allowed by the body of Christ, that there is a judgment that has proceeded. And it's not that our authority has waned, but the rules of engagement have changed. And the blatancy by which we once spoke and changed things as a whole, at times now will be relocated to changing things over the particular of where you live, and who you are, and your geographical location. When I stood at the conference in Tulsa and prayed for you and us in Florida, there was a resounding, everybody prayed with me, several hundred people, and we prayed that that would not have an effect upon particularly this area. That's where my heart was at, and I love everybody. And I think things could have got a lot worse, but there was a lot of damage. But shortly after, just right after, I think it was right after the service, a good friend of mine, Gary Carpenter, was sharing with me how that he gives, that their ministry, and you know, he doesn't want this broadcast, but that it's okay because people know it publicly. I think they give to a certain orphanage down in Haiti, and their church, in the aftermath of things, actually raised some funds to give to some people down there in Haiti, because they had tremendous devastation down there, as you recall, with that really bad hurricane that came through this past season. He said that he received report from people down there that said the eye of it came right over their camp, and they were living in, they were ministering to an orphanage, in an orphanage, and to orphans, and they still had, like, you know, maybe this isn't the right word, but it'll give a picture, like a squatter's camp, you know, the tents and stuff. They still had tents that they're living in from the earthquake. I mean, it's still bad. And at this particular occasion, he said that they said the eye of it went right over their facility or where they were ministering at, and they said they did not have one tent blow away. That's remarkable. And they said like a quarter, and I don't know if this is exactly right, half mile, quarter mile down the road or right next to them, devastation, horrible devastation. I went to lunch with another elder, and this particular person, you know, we were talking about praying for these people, or something came up, and he asked me, he said, how many, or something to the extent, how many of the Hebrews or how many of the Jews or what effect did the land of Goshen have in regards to the plagues that came through Israel? And of course, knowing the word, I said, none. It didn't affect them. And then he began to exhort me as a pastor, and knowing that I had just led the congregation, and I totally respect this person. And he said, part of what you're seeing is that there is a, it would take me a moment to make sure that I described his words and did not misrepresent him, but described him correctly. But I'm going to say it like this. He said the hand, that there's an almost, he would, and we'll clarify it in just a moment, and I know what his heart was. He was saying that there's like a permission that has been granted, and it won't be so much as in a blatant of covering, but it will be those that are living in places that we affectionately describe as the land of Goshen. In other words, the hedge that will be necessary to withstand in the last days against the judgment that is coming, and that judgment has already started, is not just blatantly being called a Christian, but it is walking in a place of obedience. And that's where your authority, I don't even know about Joe Schmo over there. He goes to church with me every Sunday. And listen, I know that you could run rampant with this, and I know that there are trials that can come to the body of Christ, and he addresses that in what he says in just a moment, where things can happen, bad things can happen to good people as a blatant, but I'm talking about just rubbing shoulders with people next to you, and if those people next to you are not walking the walk, but they're talking the talk, there's a distinction coming in these last days. You got awful quiet. But I believe you're listening. That's what really matters to me. Okay. What paragraph? Second, third? Jesus, thank you. Jesus spoke of a place of destiny inside the kingdom of God in Luke chapter 13. The question presented to him with examples attached was, in essence, why do some men perish in tragedies and others escape? To those asking, he replied, except you repent, you will likewise perish. The repentance he was speaking of was not one of a particular sin, but rather entering into salvation. Jesus was teaching them that the kingdom of God brings a destiny for someone's future. The children of this world have no destiny apart from Christ. The children of Israel had a place of destiny in Egypt called Goshen. The judgments that came upon Egypt, quote, the world, were somehow saved from the land of Goshen. Even when the plague of thick darkness covered the land for 3 days, Israel had light in their dwellings. The greatest distinction between Israel and Egypt was the night of the Passover. The instruction to Israel was to place the blood of the lamb over the lintel and doorpost of their dwellings. The blood would bring a distinction of whom the death angel would kill that night. If any Hebrew would have chosen not to obey this instruction, he would have been killed also. The distinction apart from judgment in these last days will not be by association or name only. It will be a separation of obedience following the instructions of Christ. Jesus took the distinction in judgment to a greater level when he spoke of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus distinctly said of these virgins that 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Virginity has always been a symbol of purity and separation. Yet in this parable, just being a said virgin or being inside the church did not exempt them from judgment. The virgins that let their oil run out in their lamps suffered great loss. Obedience requires that the wise virgin remains full all the way to the marriage ceremony. Judgment is at work in regards to grace in the church. For the virgins that are looking to judge themselves, there is a grace increasing to go further into God than ever before. This grace is full of mercy and has the heart of a loving Father, nurturing them every step of the way. There is room for change and mountains of grace for that change. For the virgins that have counted themselves safe by association only, there is much reckoning coming. Grace for change that has been squandered is coming to a close. The grace granted for change in the past that was never fully accepted and applied to the doorpost of the dwelling will begin to lift. The distinction in judgment will work like this. The hand of covering that covered so much in the past will no longer extend as far outreached to those virgins that used the grace of God as a license of rebellion. The events for much of the body of Christ in the days ahead will be Satan's attack of destruction on those who are not living within true biblical grace. This is not a willingness by the Father to let the enemy kill, steal, and destroy, but a true recognition that much of the body have gone to places His grace can no longer follow them into anymore. There's also a great distinction that will be seen and understood concerning those who are suffering true and blatant attacks by the enemy for the word's sake. Even when the present tense results of a trial do not seem to manifest themselves in what we understand as His perfect will, still there is a knowing by the wise virgins that these things are the result of a fight against the truth and not His judgments. There is still time for much of the church to repent and watch Him use them for the last harvest. There is coming a prosperity in the midst of war for the wise virgins. This is not only a spiritual prosperity, but one of financial abundance. The wise virgins will not misinterpret this to believe that this is for their own personal prosperity. Finally, much will be passed over to the kings and priests that will use it wisely. Judgment is coming with great distinction, but it is glorious. We will see with great rejoicing on the horizon the greatest harvest ever known to man. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Hallelujah. Amen. Stand with me, please. Hallelujah. Were you edified? Me too. Me too. Father, we just thank you. And Lord, when we have done our best, all of us, we cry out to you that we're unprofitable servants. Not that we have no profit to give to you, or not that we are less than, or that you do not appreciate us, but rather, Lord, we are not for hire. Our lives are not our own. We have been bought with a price. And all of these who have heard your words of prophecy this day and the commentary to that prophecy, let these things live with inside of us. Let these things be our heart cry. I pray that Satan will not be able to steal these words from us today, tomorrow, or hereafter. Father, we commit your children unto you and all that we are through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God bless you this morning. We appreciate your attendance.